From time to time, you know, I'm sure that Kathy and I, we're no different than anybody else. So I said, yeah, she's not, but Brother Martin, you. You know, we've had conversations about, you know, when you get to heaven. And she's asked me, well, when we get to heaven, will we be together? Because I want to be with you forever. So, like, will we be together? Like, well, yeah. Well, what's it going to be like? Because I want to be with you forever. It's like, yeah, I want to be with you too. Well, do you think we will? Yeah, we will. Along with bazillions of other people, but yeah, we will. And here a while back, I shared with you how that, you know, I'm sure you guys have had that same kind of question or conversation. And a while back, I shared with you that, you know, the answer is in God's Word as far as, you know, what's it going to be like. And it was in the middle of a sermon somewhere along the line that I shared, you know, the Lord showed me, you know, someday I'll pass it along to you. Some of you thought I was going to do it right then. I think you were looking for something to throw at me when I didn't. Well, today I'm going to show you. And honestly, this really isn't what you would call deep calleth unto deep as far as teaching or doctrine is concerned. But I do want to show you some things. And in the process of this, you know, when I was praying about this last night, I mean, I hadn't even thought about this in a long time, and he just kind of drops it in me. But he added something to it. It has to do with hell. Yeah, I know you're thinking, wait a minute, we go from being married in heaven to somewhere else? Well, you'll see. If you look at Luke chapter 16, because we already know that some people are going to be spending their eternity in heaven, and other people are going to spend their eternity in hell. One of the most challenging things for Christians is reconciling the two. When we talk about being born again and going to heaven and all of that, and praise the Lord for it. But, quite frankly, there are a lot of Christians that just don't want to consider what God's Word has to say about people being in hell. And if you look here in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is giving a parable. He says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Boy, what an entrance. I mean, you know, think about it. There you are your whole life in misery. You've been taught that the reason that you have all this misery is because you have dreadful sin in your life. And you don't know what it is. And you're told that if you just get the sin out, if you just repent, you'd be healed. That you wouldn't be like this. God is doing this to you to teach you something. So you sit there day after day crying out to God, whatever I've done, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I want to be right before you. God, forgive me. God, and repeatedly, this religion is hammered into you. Then the day comes where you take your last breath on this earth. And you've already been told you're headed for hell if you don't repent. And then lo and behold, the moment that the last molecule of air from that last breath escapes your lungs, you pass over, not into hell, but into the waiting arms of angels who personally escort you into paradise. And the person that you were told had it right with God because he was so blessed. Let's look at him. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell. What a shock that must have been. How can I be in hell? I paid my tithes. I gave to support the construction of the new temple. I fed all of my Pharisee friends. How could I possibly be in hell? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, now listen to this. Nay, Father Abraham, God's word isn't good enough. We haven't paid attention to it our whole lives, even though we followed the religion that was set before us. But I can tell you this. If you raise old beggar Lazarus that sat outside our front gate every day hoping we would throw him some crumbs, if he raises from the dead, then they'll believe. And they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, hey, if God's word isn't good enough for you, there's no hope for you. You see this? If God's word isn't good enough for you, there's no hope for you. Now look at this guy, the rich man. He says, it says in verse 23, he's in hell and he's tormented. Tormented. And he says, I am tormented in this flame. And there, he can't leave. He's tormented in the flame. I'm in hell. I'm tormented in this flame. I need some help. And I don't know about you, but that looks to me like a pretty bad place to be. But do you know that it gets even worse? You say, what do you mean? What's worse than hell? Let me show you. You can leave your place a marker here. We'll come back to it. Look over in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Beginning in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. What was cast into the lake of fire? Death and what? Hell. Where's the rich man? Hell. Tormented in the flames. But hell itself is going to be cast into what? The lake of fire. Can you see? It's getting worse. Now look at this. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So do you think the rich man was written in the book of life? No. How do you know that? He had Moses and the prophets. The book of life, to coin that phrase, the book of life which could have led him to being written in the book of life was dismissed. And if you look in chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I've shared with you before, I'm not too big on end time prophecy. That doesn't mean I don't respect it. It just means that God's never led me to study it. But I can read. And it looks to me like, in chapter 20, and this one verse in chapter 21, it looks to me like we better hope our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't that seem to make sense? I mean, it says right here, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen. The rich man, he's being tormented now. He's in hell. Bible says he's in hell. And you'll notice, you know, you have feelings in hell. Now, his body wasn't in hell. The rich man, remember, it says he was buried. His body was buried, but the spirit man, the real person, was cast into hell. Your spirit person has its own type of nervous system. Otherwise, there would be no torment you could feel. And the flames would mean nothing to you. Now think about this. These flames of hell have to be far beyond any kind of fire that we could imagine here on this planet. It has to be a flame, a fire, so intense that it impacts a spirit. Now think about that. And this man's down there and he's tormented. He has eyes that see, ears that hear. He has a method of communication, but I can guarantee you this, he's not communicating the way we communicate. Well, how do you figure that? There's no oxygen in hell. We breathe in oxygen and exhale. That's how we communicate. It's a similar form of communication in the realm of the spirit, but it's not based on oxygen. You say, well, how do you know that? Oxygen is a created thing. There was communication in the spirit realm going on before oxygen was ever created in Genesis chapter 1. So there's a method of communication. And Abraham and the rich man, they're carrying on communication like nobody's business. Like, that's just the way it is, because that is just the way it is. You have hands, you have a body, a spirit. Your spirit is a body, but it's spirit, not flesh. Because he's talking about dip the finger, touch my tongue. I mean, he was consciously aware of his body, and so is Abraham, and so is Lazarus. And there are limitations on that spirit. You say, well, how do you figure that? Didn't Abraham say there's a great gulf fixed between us so that those of us who would want to cross over can't, and those over there who would want to cross over, which by the way is all of you, you can't? So there are limitations relative to that. Some people have weird ideas about what happens when you die. You know, if you just take the time to read the Bible, a whole lot of these answers would be there. You wouldn't have these questions. And so here we see in Revelation the ultimate doomsday. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. I mean, it says the book was opened, and the book of life is opened as well. And everybody is judged. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some people are going to be found written in the book of life, and some are not. Some people say, whew, well, praise God, I've got my name on there. I mean, me and God, buddy, like this. I don't have to worry about that. I mean, I done walked the aisle. I done been dunked. Done given the offering. I done it all. So I don't have to worry about that. It's not a concern of mine. Oh, how quickly we forget. You want to see what else the Lord reveals? Same book, Revelation. Look back in the beginning part of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to the body of Christ. In verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now, so far, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? It's like, well, man, I want to join that church. I mean, look at the way Jesus is complimenting them. Then all of a sudden, he makes a left turn. Nevertheless, trust me, anytime Jesus looks at you and says, nevertheless, you're in for it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. That's not good. Because thou hast left thy first love. So wait a minute. Hold on here. You just talked about my patience and my works and my labor, and I can't stand the people that are evil and the ones that are not really apostles. You know, I put them to the test and found out they're liars. And buddy, I've worked for you and I've had patience for your name's sake and I haven't given up. And you say that I've left my first love? I don't understand this. How is it possible for me to do all of those things and still lose my first love? It's very easy. It's when those things become your first love. And you're doing those things for you, not for Him. In other words, your religion becomes your Savior. And it's a transition that takes place in the lives of many Christians. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a training process. Well, who does the training? Guys like me, your pastors. They're the ones who train the teachers, who train the people to put the focus on the religion as opposed to the relationship. And look what he says. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art what? Fallen. And repent. And do the first works. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Not good. I mean, we went from wanting to join this church to being glad we aren't there. Now, what's he say? He's talking to Christians. He says, you better think about this. You have fallen. But I'm doing things for you, Jesus. You've fallen, and you better repent. Because if you don't, I will remove your candlestick out of his place. Somebody might say, well, you know, a candlestick, that doesn't sound that big of a deal. Maybe I could handle the candlestick thing. I don't know. But it gets worse. Look at this. Chapter 3. I mean, if that doesn't bother you, what we just read, this might. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thou work thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Ooh. I mean, he doesn't spend much time. He goes right to it. You have a name. Praise God. Look at us. That thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have found thy works, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but you can't blot a name out of something wherein it has not first been written. Somebody might say, Brother Martin, you know, you're just one of them old-time Pentecostals that believes if you sneeze out the wrong nostril, you lose your salvation. No. I was raised to believe, once saved, always saved. It was hammered into me. I taught it to others. And I was told, using verses here and there, that there is no way you could, quote, fall from grace. If that is true, why should I be concerned about Jesus Christ Himself blotting my name out of the book of life? Because He's giving a warning right here. A lot of people are resting, like these people from Sardis, some of them. They are resting in the memory of having walked an aisle to profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, having meant it with every part of their being. And because they have that memory, they fail to understand that you cannot, later on in life, simply choose to do whatever you want and believe whatever you want and act any old way that you think. I mean, look what he says here. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Received and heard what? His word. His truth. Remember how you've received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast to what? What you've received and heard. His truth. He's talking about people that are headed off, and they're veering off in the wrong direction from truth. What I'm getting at is this. It says back there at the end of Revelation that the book of life is going to be opened. And everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then, at the beginning of this book, Jesus is giving a warning. And he's saying, now listen, I'm telling you ahead of time. I'm warning you. You better get your act together. And you better get back on track. Because if you don't, you're facing the possibility that I personally will blot your name out of the book of life. And some people might say, well, my goodness, what do you have to do? I mean, you know what? I don't want this to happen to me. What do I have to protect myself against? I mean, what? You know, I mean, I missed church last Sunday. Am I going to hell now? Well, some people will tell you that yeah, you are, but you're not. You're not. Now, I'm not going to reteach an entire series. But if you really want to know, I mean, if you seriously want to know, if it really matters to you at all, there is a series out there entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Just order it. You say, well, how much is it? I don't know. It's whatever the Lord tells you. You won't find any price tags out there. So if it really concerns you and you really want to know, All you have to do is get those tapes. You know what it is? I'm telling you right now that some people, they don't believe this. They don't want to hear. See, when I was raised and we were trained to think once saved, always saved. If you're truly born again, no way anything like this could happen. We did not want to read passages like this. We ignored them. Because there is, Greek it out, Hebrew it out, Polish it out, it doesn't matter. It's still going to come out, I will blot your name out of the book of life. So, it's in there.
But I wasn't raised that way.
Neither was I.
But I don't believe it.
That's not an issue with me. I mean, if you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. All I'm telling you is it's in God's Word, okay? So if you got a problem with it, please don't get mad at me and send me nasty emails and all. Send God the email. You know, contact Him, pray, ask Him about it. But there's no way you're going to get around from what it says. You can get that series and it'll take you step by step through what's going on. Well, I'm thinking about this, okay? And I'm thinking about eternity. I'm trying in my mind to capture the concept of eternity. And I'm trying to think about, you know, hell's bad enough. But now we're talking about even hell gets cast into the lake of fire. I mean, if hell is full of torment, what's the lake of fire going to be like? I'm thinking about all these people that are dying. I mean, all the fighting that's going on in the Middle East and the people that get murdered during the drug deals and all this. And they're dying, and they're going to hell, like this rich man, waiting for worse. And I'm thinking, forever, lake of fire, torment, forever, and ever, and ever. And I'm kind of talking to God about this. It's like, you know, I kind of wish they could maybe have a second chance, you know? I mean, after a little while in that lake of fire, I kind of wish they could have a second chance. Because even the meanest people throughout history, and those that are still alive, I mean, you know, I may not like what they've done to people over the years and throughout the centuries, but still, to be in the lake of fire forever? Forever? It's like, you know, be neat if they could have like a second chance. And man, I'm telling you what, the Lord spoke up. And He asked me a question relative to kind of wish they would have a second chance. He said, what makes you think they'd repent? If they had a second chance, what makes you think they'd repent? And in my mind, I'm thinking, torment, for one thing. I mean, lake of fire. Hell's bad enough. Now you move into a worse neighborhood. Lake of fire. I would think that after about 30 seconds, 10 seconds, maybe. I mean, I would think, and as soon as, you know, in my mind, that's what I'm thinking. And immediately, he brought back the entire image of what we read a few moments ago, Luke chapter 16. Now, turn back over there. Look what happened. Look at this. Rich man and Lazarus have died, and in verse 23, rich man's in hell. He lifts up his eyes. Now, pay close attention to what's happening here. He lifts up his eyes, being in torments. Okay? Now we know that he's tormented in the flame. He's in torment. Do you see this? The guy, it is a flame so intense, it torments the spirit. Forget about it. I mean, your flesh, in that kind of heat, your flesh would be vaporized before it got close enough to it. I mean, this is incredibly intense. Being in torments, he looks and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, Lazarus is right there with him. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Now stop right there. You ever wondered how he knew it was Abraham? I mean, although it doesn't say it in here, I seriously doubt that they wear name tags. In the realm of the Spirit, you're going to have a revelation of things that you don't presently have. Okay? So he looks up and he sees Father Abraham, and he cried and he said, now look closely, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. What's missing in verse 24? Oh God, please forgive me. See this? There's no repentance at all. None. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. If I was down there, I'd repent. Are you sure? Are you sure? It goes back. See, God asked that question. What makes you think they'd repent? That's all he asked. He never answered it. He just took me over here. In fact, I didn't hear much from him beyond that. I guess he's kind of leaving it up to me with the mind of Christ to kind of look at this. There's no repentance in here at all. None. No repentance. Now, he makes reference to repentance later, speaking of his brothers, that maybe they'll repent. But he doesn't even cry out to God. He cries out to Abraham. Abraham can't do anything for him. Abraham can't forgive him. Abraham can't redeem him. Abraham can't do it. But he cries out to Abraham. Now, why is that? Next week, no. It's because, remember what the warning that Jesus gave about how that I know your works and you do this and you do this, but I got something against you. You left your first love. Okay. They had made religion their salvation. Okay? Now, what's happening here? Over time, the Jews had made Abraham their Savior. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene and he's baptizing people, repentance? And the Pharisees and others came to observe what he was doing. They didn't participate. They came to observe to find out who's this and who does he think he is. And John, remember, he turns around and he says, who told you to avoid the coming judgment and wrath? And all? Remember that? And remember what else he said? Think not to say unto yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. See that? God is able to raise up from these stones children. Remember how John was saying that? That's because they had moved the focus. See, everything started out right. All the way back there in, like from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I mean, everything started out right. Over the years, religion took over. So this guy, he's not even asking for God. This rich man, he's not even crying out to God. He's not even repenting. Instead, look what he says. He says, Abraham, send that know-nothing, Lazarus, that ate up with sores beggar man, send him from that place of paradise to my place of torment to make me feel better. You see that? There's no repentance. Absolutely none. You say, well, why not? Why wouldn't he call out to God? Why? I'll give you a look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'll give you a verse that will explain it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, now what we're reading here is part of what is being described over there in Revelation about people. Remember, I know your works, left your first love. Okay, this is part of what fits in there. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now look at this, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See that? This rich man's conscience was seared with a hot iron. Hot iron of what? Unbelief, religion, I mean, whatever. His conscience was seared. That's why he's not crying out to God, and there's no repentance there. And it was like, as I'm reading through this, the Lord began to show me, not you know so much talking to me, but began to show me how that there are going to be people who are going to be, okay, where is the conscience? So I caught some of you off guard. You guys, suddenly you went, huh? Okay, what part gets born again? Your spirit, okay? What part, when you're lost, what part of you is God crying out to? Your soul or your spirit? He's crying out to your spirit to try to get you to want to be born again, okay? Now, the conscience, even though we have a soulish conscience, this is going beyond soulish stuff and it's entering into spirit stuff. In other words, a hardening of the heart as a lost person, for one, hardening of the heart to the point that even if somebody is raised from the dead and you see it happen, you won't repent. Your heart is so hardened to that. As a Christian, searing your conscience so much to truth that even if Jesus Christ Himself walked in and delivered truth that contradicted the doctrines that you've given into in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 here, you wouldn't receive it because you have seared your conscience. And the Lord, it's like He showed me, there are going to be people cast into the lake, they're in hell now, but they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Their conscience is so seared that they're going to carry their hatred toward God with them all throughout eternity. And that, you know, I don't know about you, but I've had these visions in my mind, you know, over the years of people in torment down in the lake of fire. Oh God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And everybody screaming and yelling for repentance. I'll get born again now. I want this. Granted, there might be some like that, okay? But there are going to be people down there that are going to be cursing God. No repentance. Seared. And here's the thing. We see it's possible for a believer to have his name blotted out of the book of life.
You mean if I drink wine with my dinner, I'm going...
Get that tape set. Get it. Is my eternity secure? Now, to those of you that are listening to this, you can write in and order this teaching series. Is my eternity secure? We'll get it to you. But God help you if you walk away from hearing this sermon and you blast me because you don't agree with what I'm showing you from God's Word. Because I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you how to get into the Word of God and find out if you want to. It's up to you. You say, okay, Brother Martin, I am tired of hell. I want to talk about heaven. Well, hell was our first destiny, was it not? And we know that by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not going to be in hell. We'll be born again, okay? We know that. Now, since we're going to be up there, are we going to have... I know there's no day and night up in heaven, okay? So grant me some liberty here. Are we going to be living day and night, day and night, day and night in heaven with the memory of our loved ones who rejected Jesus and they're in the lake of fire? Some of you have wondered about that. Is that our existence in heaven? To think about all the people we love and care about being tormented for all eternity? No. You say, well, what will it be like? Well, I don't know if I'll get to that in this message. Let's talk about the relationships first. The relationships with the people that we in heaven. You're married here on earth. You want to be together forever. Hallelujah. Yeah, maybe. Somebody says,
I am glad heaven is a big place and bazillions of people. I don't ever want to see that woman again. And her mother. Oh, Lord Jesus. Blot her out, Jesus. Blot her out. Don't give me that pen.
What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? We love each other so much down here. We want to be with each other for all eternity. It's not going to be like that. Oh, Brother Martin, why not? Well, I'll show you. First off, it's because you're thinking with an earthly mindset. And you're not thinking from the perspective of eternity. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now look at verse 29. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Now, that was then, this is now. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are we a part of this brethren? Well, sure we are. Now look in the same chapter, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Now who's crying, Abba, Father? Every single one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, okay? We call Him Abba, Father. Now we've talked about this Abba, Father thing and how that it was a phrase in the Greek. It's a phrase that's used in direct reference to the man, the male, from whom you are an offspring. In other words, you did not refer to your uncle as Abba Father. You did not refer to your next door neighbor as Abba, or your best, you know, the guy next door that, you know, he's the greatest guy in the world, or your grandfather. Abba Father could only be a term used in reference to the person that brought you into this world. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That word children is a word that means descendants, that we are the descendants of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we're children, then we're brethren. If we're brethren, and He's the firstborn of many brethren, then He is our elder brother. If He's the heir, and we then are the joint heirs. Now what this is showing us is that it doesn't matter when you're born into this world. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ, you become one of the brethren. Okay? You become a brother in the Lord, or, you know, human terms, brother and sister in the Lord. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, or a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, you notice here at the beginning of this verse, it says you're a chosen generation. We're a chosen generation. Notice it's not plural. Who is that chosen generation? It's us, the body of Christ. It was them back then, and it's us today. We are all a part of that chosen generation. Now, have you ever heard of, say, a husband and wife, you know, they have kids, and then like 20 years goes by, and they have another one or two? Makes you wonder what they do in their spare time. So here they have this gap of like 20 years between kids. But now, are those children of the same generation? Are they the same generation? Sure they are. Mom and dad. Is dad the same dad to the older one as he is to the younger? He's the same dad. Okay. Now look over in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 7. First, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? From God our Father. So, here we see God as our Father. Now look over in chapter 15. Verse 6. Chapter 15, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our, who? Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but God is also our Father. Now, Paul is a whole lot older. In human terms, he's a whole lot older than I and you. A whole lot older. I mean, he's got us by, you know, almost 2,000 years. But you understand that he and you are brothers? Now, he is older, but he's your brother. Do you know who your elder brother is? Jesus Christ. And everybody after Jesus is a part of the same generation. Everybody after Jesus is a part of the same life. Everybody after Jesus is a part of that same brother and sister relationship. Do you see that? Okay, now here on earth, we have husbands and wives. We get married. We have children. We are considered to be of a different generation than our children. But in the realm of the Spirit, the moment that our children get born again, we are the same generation with them. Now, what this means is that when we die and we're all in heaven, we're going to be one big, happy family. That means when I see Kathy up in heaven, I'm not going to see her as my wife. I will see her as my sister. Now, I will remember that here on earth, she was my wife. You say, well, why is it like that here and not like that up in heaven? All you have to do is go back and read what God wrote through Paul about the relationship between husbands and wives. Remember that? This is a mystery. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to the husband, you know, as unto the Lord. And he talks about how that, you know, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so, in other words, the whole thing about husbands and wives here is to be a reflection in part of part of the relationship that we have with God the Father. The whole thing about children and offspring is to be a type, a representation of a part of the relationship that we have with God. All of this down here, when it works the way it's supposed to, it's supposed to be a reflection of the kind of relationship that we are to have with God. So while we're here on earth, we have feelings for each other based upon the natural rules. Okay? Husband and wife. See, I love my sister, but I'm not going to marry her. And I'm sure she feels the same way with me, about me. Just like some of you in here today. You have brothers and sisters. You love your brothers and sisters. You ain't going to marry them. You don't love them like that. Okay, when you get to heaven, you're going to see your spouse and your children in a totally different light. Things are going to change instantly. And you're going to immediately recognize your children, your mom and dad, your aunts and uncles, your grandparents, everybody. You're going to recognize everyone from the perspective of, this is my brother and my sister. You are not going to have the same kind of feelings for them there that you have for them here. You say, well, then why do I have those feelings here? Because things are different here. Again, it's supposed to be a type, a reflection of the way things are supposed to be between us and God. So when you get to heaven, yeah, you're going to know me, and I'm going to know you. And I'm going to know Kathy, and she's going to know me. But I can tell you right now, when we get to heaven, she is not going to want to be with me the way she feels like she'd want to be with me now. I'm not going to want to be with her in heaven the way I feel like I'd want to be with her now. Because right now it's like, yeah, I want to live with you forever. You know what I'm talking about. You guys, you've had those same kind of thoughts. But when we get there, it's like everything's going to change. We're going to, all of us collectively, we're going to see God as our Father. And we're going to see Jesus Christ as our elder brother, our Lord and Savior. And we're going to recognize something different about each other that we don't even recognize here. We try to, but the fullness of it, we just don't even comprehend at this point. But when we get there, we're going to comprehend it. And we're not even going to, in fact, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but we may look back on, do you remember, we used to talk about wanted to be with each other up here in heaven the way we were back there. Boy, you can see how dumb that was. We'll sit and laugh about these kinds of things. I mean, if we, you know, want to take a break from worshiping Jesus to do that. But it's just going to be our perception is going to be totally different there than what it is right here. And honestly, it's going to be better. I don't care how great your relationship is right now with your spouse. Trust me, when you get to heaven and your spouse is seen through the eyes of brother and sister in the Lord, it's going to be like that for all. You will see, think of it this way, you are finally going to see in your spouse what the eternal perfect relationship is going to be. You're finally going to see that. And it's going to be better than what you have here. As hard as that may be, as hard as it, tough it might be to understand and grasp, it's going to be like that. So what's it going to be like? Brother and sister.
But I don't like my brother.
Trust me. It's going to be different when you get up there. It's all going to change. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess we will. I was going to get over and talk about that blotting out stuff some. Didn't even get to that. I was going to show you some things, what I shared with the Bible college Thursday night about there in Matthew 25, the virgins, the 10 virgins, and what that represents, and maybe another time. Praise God. Yeah, just bait that hook, Brother Martin. Hallelujah. But praise God. Why don't you at this time stand up with your brothers and sisters and begin to worship our Lord and Savior. Amen.